Today we're going to continue in our series on the purpose-driven life. And we're looking at the seven steps to fulfilling your life mission. Now you remember the first step we looked at a couple weeks ago was clarify your values. Decide what's really important in life. That's so essential that until you know what's really important, you don't have a foundation for building your life. And so we talked about prioritizing my values. Then the next week we talked about discovering your strengths. What has God shaped me to do? That God has uniquely given you gifts, abilities, and talents and experiences for a purpose. That God made you for a purpose. You're not just here on this earth by accident. And so you have to discover your shape, your strengths. Now both of these are very important to discovering and fulfilling your life purpose. But they're worthless unless you take step three. And in step three, this is the commitment step where you do something about your values, what you say is important, and your strength, what God has given you to do. And so in the little word purpose and the acrostic I've made for this series, the R in purpose stands for resolve. If you want to write this down, resolve to live the rest of my life, fulfilling the mission. Fulfilling the mission that God made me for and resolve to rely on His power to accomplish it. Now he's talking about commitment here, and we live in a society that fears commitment. Would you agree with that? Nobody wants to be committed to anything. Keep your options open. Robert Bell in 1985, a sociologist professor from USC, wrote a book called Habits of the Heart. In that book he says basically, hey, we've discovered Americans are committed to nothing. What they are committed to is individual freedom and options. The problem is it's kind of like on a buffet. If you're going down a buffet and you keep saying, well, I'll wait to keep my options open before I choose, you can get to the end of the line and you haven't put anything on your plate. 50% of all marriages end in divorce because of a lack of commitment. And yet commitment is the secret of an effective life. Because the key to effectiveness is focus. Knowing what's important, knowing what you're going to do with your life. Not trying to do a whole bunch of things, but taking your life and focusing it in on just a few things that you're gifted to do. But there is no focus without commitment. So we resolve to live the rest of our lives committed to God's will and God's purpose and life mission for us. Now this step is based on two verses. I'd like you to read these with me out of the Bible. 1 Peter 4:2. Let's read this together. From now on, live the rest of your lives controlled by God's will, not by human desires. Circle the phrase, the rest of your lives. He's saying, regardless of your past, regardless of what happened, whether you're 5 years old or 15 or 95, make the rest of your life the best of your life and say, for the rest of my life, from here forward, I'm going to begin fulfilling God's life purpose for me, what He made me for. Romans 6:13, would you read this with me? Give yourselves completely to God, every part of you. You want to be tools in the hands of God to be used for His good purposes. Circle the word completely. He says, completely give yourself to God. Every part of you. And then you can be used by Him. Now you have not really lived until you felt the thrill of being used by God. Because you were made for a purpose. And you've never really experienced life till you know what it means to feel His favor on your life. And you say, this is what I was made for. This is what I exist for. And then life takes on new meaning. Now we're talking here about more than a decision. We're talking about commitment. Many of you have decided for Christ. Oh, you've decided to follow Christ. But your life is not totally committed to Him. Commitment means to give all that I have to someone else's care and use. And we want to talk today about the value of taking this step. Now, the best way to describe this step is to give you an illustration of it. So I've asked a friend of mine to come and share his testimony today. But before we do, I want to talk to you about the basis for commitment and the barriers to commitment. What keeps me from giving my life to Christ? First, the basis. And there are four reasons why I should commit my life to God. Therefore, I've just written them there on your outline. Number one is because God shaped me for a purpose. The Bible says even before I was born, God had chosen me to be His and had called me what kindness and grace. Now, we talked about this last week. You will never fulfill your potential unless you commit all that you are to God and say, God, use me for what you made me for. Use me for your purpose in life. We talked about that last week. God made you for a purpose, so obviously you should commit your life to that purpose. Number two, God knows what's best for me. God says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Obviously, God's much wiser than I am. He's God. He's the creator. He obviously knows more than I do. So who am I to argue about what's best for me? God knows what will make you happy more than you know what will make you happy. God knows what will fulfill your life more than you know what will fulfill your life. He puts you together. And you say, well, I've got these ambitions and these goals and these dreams, and if I do these things, then I'll be fulfilled in life. God says, no, you won't. Here's what you were made to be. And so I should give my life to God completely because He knows what's best for me. And He loves me. Number three, I should commit my total life to God because I'm grateful for my salvation. Notice the scripture says, Christ saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Now, I need to give my life to God because He gave His life for me. God made the ultimate commitment when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. He's already made the commitment to me. Now, let me just say this. Even if God never did a single another thing for Rick Warren, He never blessed me again for the rest of my life, I still owe Him my entire life for what He already did for me at the cross. Does that make sense? Even if God never blessed you one more moment of your life, you still should commit your life to Him just out of gratitude for what He's already done for you and the forgiveness that's offered. And there's a fourth reason. And the fourth reason I should commit my total life to God is because God promises to reward my commitment. Let's read this verse together, Proverbs 3:6. In everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Now, there are incredible promises in Scripture. Fascinating, fantastic promises. That God says, if you will just put your life in mine, my life is in you, Lord, like we sang about, then He said, I will bring into your life blessings and benefits you cannot even imagine if you'll just trust me. You can't even imagine. And the more you give to me, the more I can use. Now, we went through that quickly because we've talked about this before. Most of you know I should give my life to God because of these reasons. Then why don't we? Why don't we live fully committed lives to Him? Because of four emotional barriers. You need to understand these on the back of your outline. There are four things that keep us from taking this step of totally committing every area of our lives to God. The first barrier, number one, short-term values. Short-term values. In other words, when we fail to take the long look, when we don't look at our lives from a long perspective, 20 years out, 30 years out, from eternity, when you don't have perspective, you tend to live for just the here and now. What's the easy thing? What's the convenient thing? What's the fun thing right now? Ignoring the long-term values. Now, we talked about this in the first session two weeks ago. Mark 4:19, look at this verse. The attractions of this world and the delights of wealth and the search for success and the lure of nice things come in and what do? Crowd out God. You know anybody that's happened to? Sure you do. Now notice he says here that there are four short-term values. Four short-term values keep you from total commitment to God. First, he says, the attractions of this world. He's talking about pleasure. That's the person who says, my goal is to have fun. But that's not the purpose of life. Then he says, the delights of wealth. That's power. I can afford anything I want. That's what I live for, to afford anything I want. But that's not the purpose of life either. Then he says, the search for success. That's prestige. My goal in life is just to impress people. Fine. But that's not the purpose of life. And then he says, number four, the lure of nice things. That's possessions. My goal in life is just to acquire things. He with the most toys wins. But that's not the purpose of life either. The point is, you cannot, these things are not bad, but you cannot make these things your life goal and still fulfill your life mission. Some of you know I have a personal friend in Dallas, Texas, who's a multimillionaire. And he owns 130 cable stations, cable networks. And he's a tremendously dedicated Christian. He gives half of his income to support Christian causes, and he gives half of his time to Christian causes. And I was talking with him one day, and I said, Bob, what was the turning point in your life that caused you to make this decision to really live for God? And he said that several years earlier, he had been out on a Caribbean island with the world-famous business consultant, Michael Cammy. Michael Cammy and Peter Drucker are the two gurus of management. He's a very old man now, but he's consulted for IBM and Coca-Cola and all the major corporations. Michael Cammy is not a believer. Bob Buford was having a time of personal study with this guy, trying to plan out his life, and he said that Michael Cammy said, you know, Bob, I hear you saying two different things. I hear you talking about you want to live for this Jesus Christ, and I hear you talking about you want to make money. And he got out a piece of paper, and he drew a box on a piece of paper, blank piece of paper. And he said, this box represents your life, Bob. What are you going to put in that box? He said, you can either put your career in that box, or you can put Jesus Christ in that box. You can either put a dollar sign in that box, or you can put a cross. He said, Bob, you tell me what you're going to put in that box, and I could help you plan out your life. But I can't help you plan it until you settle that basic issue. He said, a non-believer helped me come to the crossroads in my life. Now, the ultimate, remember, the ultimate test of values is, does it last? Will this last 10 years from now, 20 years from now, or for eternity? And so the Bible says in 1 John 2:17, the world and all its passion and desires will one day disappear. But anyone who does the will of God will what? Live forever. Now, that's what I call long-term values. It will live forever. Now, there's a second cause, second barrier that would keep you from making a total commitment of your life to Christ, and that is past failures. Past failures. This is a real stumbling block for some people. They say, well, I've had so many failures in my life, I couldn't be used by God. And it usually comes out of two or three phrases. One of the phrases is, I failed too much. I'm damaged goods. God could not use me. I failed in school. I failed with a marriage. I failed to get married. I failed at a career. Many of you would say, I feel like I failed as a parent. I failed financially. Therefore, it's hopeless. God couldn't use me. I'm just a big failure. Well, the one thing I want to say to you this morning is this. God loves to use failures. He loves to take people that from a human standpoint look like they're all washed up and turn it around and make the rest of their life the best of their life. And you study Scripture, whether it's Moses or David or Abraham or anybody that God used, they often went through major periods of failure in their life. And God took them through that and brought them to the point of being purpose-driven. Some of you are thinking, well, Rick, I'm just not good enough. I've never really excelled at anything. I didn't excel at athletics. I didn't excel in school. I didn't excel. I'm not excelling at business. I'm no CEO. I'm just an average person. I'm an ordinary person. Why would God want to use me? Because God loves to use ordinary people. And He takes very average people and does extraordinary things through them when they make an extraordinary commitment to Him. God uses, or if God didn't use ordinary people, not much would get done in this world. But He does use just average, everyday people. So you say, well, it's too late. I can't change. I'm too old. I'll never be able to change. I'm stuck in a rut. And it's water under the bridge. Much of my life is behind me. So I can't fulfill God's purpose for my life. You're wrong again. If you feel that way, you need to go get the tapes from the recovery series and re-listen to the testimonies in that series. That it is never too late to start over. It's never too late to make a turnaround. That God can use you from this day forward, resolved to live the rest of my life. Paul says it like this: forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal for which God has called me. He says, I forget the past. The past is past. I'm going to get on with my future. There's a third barrier that would keep you from making this total commitment. And that is being what I call self-absorbed. Being self-absorbed. That's when you only think of yourself. And you build your whole world around yourself. And so you don't have time for God. Basically, it goes like this. I don't have time, God. I'm too busy with my career. I don't have time for God's purpose for my life. I've got my plans, my dreams, my ambitions, my goals, things I've always wanted to do. I know more about my life than God does. That's basically what it's saying. I know what will make me happy more than He does. I know what this, if I do this and this and this, then I'll be fulfilled. God says, no, you won't. And basically saying, God, I know you've got a plan for my life, but frankly, I'm working on my plan right now. And your plan doesn't mesh with my plan, so sorry, God, I can't have time to worry about your plan for my life. It's just not convenient. Saw recently in the newspaper this cartoon, Calvin and Hobbes, and Calvin says, I'm at peace with the world, and I am completely serene. Hobbes says, why is that? Calvin says, because I've discovered my purpose in life. I know why I was put here and why everything exists. Hobbes says, oh, really? Calvin says, yes, I am here so everybody can do what I want. Hobbes says, well, it's nice to have that cleared up. Calvin says, yes, and once everybody accepts it, they'll be serene too. The fact is, the self-absorbed life is a miserable way to live. It is not fulfilling when the biggest thing in your life is you. When you don't have something greater than yourself to live for, you have a pretty small goal in life. You might write this verse down. Proverbs 14:14, the Living Bible says, the backslider is bored with himself. The backslider gets bored with himself. But the godly man's life is exciting. You've got to have something greater to live for, whether you give your life away. Notice what Jesus said. If you insist on saving your life, you'll lose it. Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the good news will ever know what it means to really live. He says you've got to give your life away. He says don't try to save your life. You'll lose it. It's amazing to me. The ways we come up with to try to save our lives. I'm getting older, so let's save my life. I'm going to get some plastic surgery. And now we have this thing called cryonics. You know what that is? Where you know, you have somebody freeze you when you die to preserve your life so they can bring you back to life later. It's trying to save their life, but you lose it. In fact, the big thing now, I don't know if you know this, the latest trend is now mummification. The ancient art of being wrapped like a mummy. And they're now doing this. You know, this week on the Today Show, they did a big special on how people are trying to get themselves mummified when they die to preserve their beauty. Have you ever seen one of those Egyptian mummies unwrapped? They're not beautiful. Trying to save their life. Now, the only reason I mention that is because Brian Gumbel said that in the trend for mummification, that the amazing thing is that one out of six people who've asked to be mummified live in a place called Orange County, California. Doing everything we can to save ourselves, to save our lives. Jesus said, you lose your life to find it. You try to save your life, you'll lose it. Listen to this quote by George Bernard Shaw. This is the true joy in life. to be used for a purpose, recognized by yourself as a mighty one, being a force of nature rather than being a selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. I am of the opinion that my life belongs to the whole community. And as I live, it is my privilege to do whatever I can for it. I want to be thoroughly used up when I die. For the harder I work, the more I love. I rejoice in life for its own sake. Life is no brief candle to me. It is a sort of splendid torch for which I've got a hold of for the moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it on to future generations. He says, you've got to have something larger than yourself to live for. Self-absorption is a barrier. Then number four, the fourth barrier that keeps you from total commitment to God's plan for your life is fear. Fear. And this is the most common barrier. There are many kinds of fear. When we start considering, should I give my life totally to God? Oh, I believe in Christ. But what about total commitment? Well, then these fears come up like, what will it cost? What might God ask me to do if I totally commit my life to Him? I mean, He might send me as a missionary to Outer Mongolia. What might it cost me? I might lose my friends. What if people don't like what I do? I might lose the approval of other people. I might be unable to keep the commitment. What if? The fear of being unable to keep my commitment. Or what if God turns me into a fanatic? And everybody look at me and says, look at that dweeb. Any of these fears, when you add them all up together, they come down. There's one source for all these fears. When you're afraid of giving your life totally to God, it's because you don't understand the character of God. You don't realize how much He loves you and what He wants to do in your life. And how He has a plan. He says, I know the plans I have for you. They're good plans, for good and not for evil. You just don't understand what God is and how He's like and how He loves you. God is not some cosmic killjoy up in the sky waiting to deal you a bummer. Let's say my youngest boy, Matthew, comes to me and he says, Daddy, I love you and I want to be a good boy. Daddy, I want to please you as my father and I want to live the way you want me to live. How would I respond to that? You'll regret this day the rest of your life. I'm going to make your life miserable. You want to please me? All right, here's what you're going to do. You're going to do math problems all day. You'll eat liver and onions and spinach. No ice cream. I'm going to break your Nintendo. You can't play after school. You'll sit in a corner with your dunce hat on, and if you smile, I'll bust your teeth out. Absurd. Absurd. If my son came to me and said, Daddy, I want to please you any way possible, I would do everything in my power to make that kid's life great. And yet a lot of people feel that way about God. They feel, if I really came to God and said, Heavenly Father, I know you made me for a purpose. I now surrender my total life to your purpose. God's going to go, ha, ha, ha. Now I've got you where I want you. Life is going to be miserable. You're going to regret this for the rest of your life. No. No. God loves you and His plan for you is good and great. And the fears you have, you just need to say, God, I'm afraid, but I commit it all to you because I know you're a good God and you have the best at heart for me. It's interesting that when I commit my life completely to God, the Bible says He assumes responsibility to meet my needs for the rest of my life. Notice this verse, Matthew 6. Don't worry, where will my food come from or my clothes? Your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. Instead, be concerned above everything else with His kingdom and with what He requires. And He will provide you with all these other things. He'll take care of your needs. He said, what if God asked me to do something difficult? Look at this verse. The Lord will work out His plans for my life.
For your loving kindness, Lord, continues forever. Whatever God asks you to do, He'll help you to do. He says, just relax. You just admit your fears and say, God, help me. Psalm 37:5 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him to help you do it, and He will. Now, sometimes it takes a long time for us to discover this. One of the members of our church here, John Gordy, gave his life to Christ when he was 50 years old. I've asked him to come and share his story today. Would you welcome him?
I'm going to go back to my senior year in high school. I've divided this up into the good news and the bad news. I had not played high school athletics, and through a series of circumstances, I decided to go out for the football team. They had been picked to win this, be one of the top two or three teams in the state in Tennessee, and they really didn't need anybody to come out for their football team, and I went out anyway, and they put me down and went into the field to run me off. So the good news starts there. I made the team and made all state. I got a scholarship to the University of Tennessee. I made the team as a freshman at UT. I made all-conference and all-American honors at the University of Tennessee. I was a vice president of the senior class. I captained the last undefeated team at the University of Tennessee. I was picked to play in a college all-star game. I was one of the 42 players picked in the country to play in that game, and I started. I was drafted 23rd in the country to play for the Detroit Lions. I started my rookie season and made the all-rookie team, and we won the world championship, which is now called the Super Bowl. I made all-pro 6 times out of the 11 years I was in the pros, and I captained the Lions for 6 years. I was a player representative for 6 years. I was the first executive director in the National Football League Players Association, and as such negotiated the first collective bargaining agreement ever signed in sports history. I left football and I took a bankrupt company and made it a worldwide organization. And I ended up the top operating head of a Fortune 500 company with worldwide responsibility. And I was approaching 50 years of age at this time. The bad news, I was kicked out of high school for stealing. I began drinking, binge drinking in college. I began taking drugs to enhance my, to either be able to perform or enhance my performance in the pros. I began drinking heavily in the pros. There were more party opportunities around professional football than I had time to take advantage of. I got a divorce and lost my 2 sons with no communications with them whatsoever. I was ended up in debt. In today's dollars, about $750,000 in debt. The alcohol and occasional recreational drug use became heavier. I ended up in a hotel that cost $6 a day. You had to pay in advance. It was in a place called Hell's Kitchen in New York City. I don't know how many of you have been to New York City, but I dare say you've probably not been to Hell's Kitchen. There's really no reason to go there. It doesn't go anywhere. Believe me, it's a dead end. As I dug my feet in my senior year in high school to make that football team just to show them I was tough enough to stay out there, and I did it on my own, I decided, as I sat on the edge of my bed, I had 2 options. At 102 degree temperature, I had strep throat, and I thought about committing suicide, and I decided to forego that option. And I decided to jumpstart my career. So the way I thought I could jumpstart my career was to marry money. And I did so. The alcohol got worse. My partying now was on a worldwide basis. I got a divorce from my second wife, lost 2 daughters with no communications. I get fired from my job. They found a malignant cancer in my bladder. And I had managed now, as I approached 50, to lose 1 small fortune and 1 large fortune. So where do I dig my feet in now? Best news. I met my wife, Betty. I used to visit her home. They had pictures of Jesus Christ on the wall. I had attended a Catholic school at one time. Matter of fact, that's the one they kicked me out of. And I had gone up the ranks as an altar boy, and I remember seeing Jesus Christ on the cross, but I never knew why he was there in my heart. I went to church. I hadn't been to church in about 20 years, and I may as well not have gone to church when I did go because I didn't have a purpose. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I accepted Jesus Christ as my solution. 2 weeks later, my wife, my daughter, and my son-in-law rededicated their lives to Jesus Christ. Over the past years, my two sons and my two daughters have come back into my life. Betty and I have six children. Five of them have accepted Christ, and we're working on the other one. The four married children, and all of those know, them and their spouse know, Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. I have four grandchildren at ages from 21 to 10 years, and I have one more on the way now. We just found out a couple of days ago. All of these grandchildren do not have a day go by that they don't say the name of Jesus. The conclusion, I don't care how much money I had, and I had a lot, or I don't care how much money I didn't have, and I was as far down as I could get, I couldn't see out. I don't care if I was on a fast track or I fell off the track, and I was on as fast a track as you can get on, and I fell as hard as you can fall. I had adversity in my life in both cases, but there's a difference. Adversity without Jesus Christ is a dead end. There's no hope. There's nowhere to go. Adversity with Jesus Christ is an incredible experience because he shows you how wonderful he is. And when you come out of it, you have so much more than you ever thought imaginable. Thank you.
It took John Gordy 50 years to make the discovery, but once he discovered it, he latched onto it and he said, the rest of my life, I'm going to begin fulfilling the purpose God made me for. How long will it take you? How do I make a commitment of my life totally to Christ? Oh, you may know Christ. You have made the decision, maybe even follow him. What does it mean to be totally committed to God, and how do I do that? Well, the Bible says that there are two things that you do, and let's close with this, if you'll write them down on your outline. Number one, I consider the cost. I consider the cost. Jesus is very upfront about commitment. And he says, check it out. Before you make any decision, you better check it out and decide, what is the cost of this commitment? You see, in every commitment, there are benefits and there are price tags to be paid. You decide whether you're going to be committed or not based on, is the cause worth the cost? Are the benefits greater than the price to pay? And so Jesus is very upfront, and he says, check it out. Notice in Luke 14, he says, no one can be my disciple who does not carry his own cross and follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost. So Jesus challenges us. He says, weigh the cost. So let's do that, okay, this morning. Let's just be right up front about it. And in your mind right now, I want you to imagine
two ledgers, two sides of a ledger. On one side, we're going to list, what does it cost to follow Christ? What does it cost to begin living God's purpose for my life? And we'll be honest about that, up front about it. Don't pull any punches. And then on the other side, we'll make a ledger that says, what does it cost to not follow Christ? To not follow God's plan and purpose for my life? All right? And then he says, consider it. So let's just check it out. Now I'm going to be right up front with you. I'm not going to pull any punches and tell you that the Bible says that when you give your life to God's purpose and you make a total commitment of your life, that you give up three things. Probably ought to write these down. They're important. Number one, when I make a total commitment of my life to Christ, number one, I give up the right to do whatever I want to do with my life. That's the first thing. I give up the right to do whatever I want to do with my life. Because it's no longer, what am I going to do? It's, God, what do you want me to do? And instead of my decision, it's, God, what did you make me for? What is your purpose? What do you want me to do with this life you've given me? By the way, where did you get the right anyway? You got it from God. God could have made you just as a puppet. He could have made you where he just pulled strings and you already did what's right anyway. But he has given you the option to reject his will. Yes, you can reject God's plan for your life. He'll let you do it if you want to. But you've got to be willing to pay the cost for it. So first thing is, I give up the right to decide what I'm going to do with my life if I'm going to be committed to him. The second thing I give up is this. I give up control of my resources. That's the second thing in being a committed follower of Christ. I give up control of my resources to God. And I no longer just say, well, what am I going to do with my time? I say, God, what do you want me to do with your time? I give up my time, my talents, and my treasure to his control. What do you want me to do with the money, Lord? I don't spend it the way I want to anymore. I say, what do you want me to do with it? My time, my money, my relationships. What do you want me to do with these relationships? And I ask God, because he's in control of my resources. There's a third thing I give up, and that is I give up the pursuit of the world's values. And no longer is power or pleasure or possession, or prestige, or popularity, my goal in life. Oh, those are fine things, but they're not the purpose of life. And I get off the track that says, that's what I'm living for. Power and prestige and pleasure and possessions and those things. And I give up my pursuit of what the world says is important when I give my life, commit it to Christ, totally. Now, that's what it costs to be a believer. Very obvious. What does it cost, on the other hand, over here on this side of the ledger, what does it cost to not give my life to Christ? What does it cost to not be fully committed? Well, I may be a Christian, but to not be fully committed to him. Well, again, the Bible says there are three things you lose. Number one, I lose the satisfaction of knowing my purpose in life. I lose the satisfaction of knowing my purpose in life. Because I just end up drifting through life, hoping for a few thrills here, a few baubles of happiness there, wondering, what am I doing with my life? I just kind of drift through life because I never come to the point I say, this is what I was made for. And the thrill of feeling that I am what God made me to be. And you miss the satisfaction and the meaning of knowing your purpose in life, why God made you. There's a second thing you lose. The second thing I lose is I lose the joy of expressing my God-given shape. He's given you, we talked about this last week, he's given you talents and abilities and experiences and personality, and you don't get to really fully express that unless you be what God made you to be. You end up living for the approval of other people. Well, they got that, so we got to get something. Well, they're getting that, and well, they're climbing the ladder of success, so I got to climb the ladder of success. And you end up living for the approval of other people. And you lose your identity. That's the second thing, the price of not following God's plan. Oh yeah, there is one other thing you lose. Eternal salvation and reward in heaven. Just thought I'd throw that one in. I lose eternal salvation, eternal life in heaven with God forever, the joy of that, and I lose reward in heaven. Now let's just be honest, okay? There's a price to pay on either side. There's a price to pay in living God's purpose for my life, and there's a price to pay in living the life that I want to live and ignoring God's purpose for my life. The question is, which price are you going to pay? God leaves that option to you. You have the option. But you will pay one of the two prices. Now, personally, I've thought a lot about this. And I have come to the conclusion that for me, Rick Warren, the price of living my own life outside of the will of God is not worth it. That the price is too high. And that the benefits of living in God's purpose are too great for me to ignore it. So I've made the second step. And that is dedicate all my life to God. All my life to God. My time, my talents, my treasure, every part of it. Romans 12 says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is true worship. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, you need to choose carefully, because many people choose the wrong thing to be committed to. And the price is too... The people who followed David Koresh were sincere, and they were totally committed, and they were sincerely wrong. And they paid for it with their lives. Many people have committed their lives to climbing the ladder of success, and they get to the top of the ladder and discover that it was leaning against the wrong wall. Why is it so important to choose your commitments carefully? Because you become whatever you are committed to. So the question is, what are you becoming? What are you becoming? You know, when a pilot commandeers a 747 down the runway of an airport, as the plane is going down that runway, there is a point of no return at which that plane has to commit to the air. Because if it doesn't commit to the air after that point, it's going to crash. Because there's not enough runway for it to slow down. And there is that point at which it has to make the commitment to go airborne at that point or face self-destruction. To be frank with some of you have never gotten off the ground in your relationship to Christ. You know Him, you know about Him, but you've never gotten off the ground in total commitment. And you've been sitting on the runway for years, revving your engine and saying, one of these days, I'm going to get committed. One of these days, I'm really going to give my life to God. All of it. One of these days, I'm going to quit living my plan once I'm through with that, and then I'll start living God's plan for my life. And honestly, I worry about many of you. I really do. I worry that someday you are going to stand before Jesus Christ with massive regret, saying, I did a stupid thing. I invested my life in the wrong things. And I used my talent for the wrong purpose. And I wish I could do it over again. And it'll be too late. What is it that's holding you back on that runway? What is it that's the brake that's keeping you from taking off in total commitment? Is it a relationship? Is it money? Is it fear? Let me ask you this, one of the most important questions I'll ever ask you. Has there ever come a time in your life since you made your initial commitment to Christ? Has there ever come a time in your life where you made an unreserved commitment of your time and your talents and your treasure and your life totally and wholly to God without hesitation or reservation? Have you come to that point yet? You see, the real issue is, do you want to be a casual Christian for the rest of your life? That's the issue. You know what the danger of this church is? It's size. On a weekend like this, we'll typically have in the four services about 8,000 people. You know the danger of that? Is that you can hide in a crowd and be uncommitted and walk in and walk out. And nobody knows. But God knows. And He knows whether you're wasting your life or whether you're making it count, living it for His purpose. He knows. You see, you cannot be sort of committed to Christ. Partial commitment is no commitment at all. C.S. Lewis once said, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. If it really is true, it deserves everything you've got. If it's not true, let's just go home. Being used by God is what makes life matter. And you have not really lived until you felt His touch on your life and says, you're doing what I made you to do. That's my boy. That's my girl. And my prayer for Saddleback Church is that we will have a group of people here who, like David in Acts 13:36, it says, David served God's purpose in his generation. Now, when you make a commitment, you sign on the dotted line. And that's why I want you to take out of your bulletin right now the white card. There's a white card. Everybody take one of those out. It says, My Life Commitment on it. And I'd like for you to print your name and address on the back side of that card. I'm going to mail this back to you. But I want to challenge you this morning. We're going to read through this. Then I'm going to challenge you to sign it. Drop it in the basket, then I'll sign it and mail it back to you, and you can put it up on your window or wherever, mirror in your bathroom, to remind yourself. Look at this on what it says. Realizing that God planned me before my birth and that He uniquely shaped me for His purpose, I now resolve to live the rest of my life seeking to know and fulfill the life mission God made me for, and to rely on His power to accomplish it. This means I commit to knowing, loving, and trusting Christ more each day, to growing in Christ by joining His church and learning His word, serving Christ with the abilities He's given me, sharing Christ with those who don't know Him yet. As best I know how, I commit my mind, my heart, and my will to be used by God anytime, anywhere, and at any time. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Are you ready to make this commitment? You ready to take step three in the seven steps in the purpose-driven life? In a minute, we're going to pray, and then I'm going to challenge you to sign this. Write your name and address on the back. If you don't have a card, you take a blue card, write the letters TC, it stands for Total Commitment, and I'll send you one of these cards. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I look out on these faces and I see so much potential, and I know that You want to do great things in so many lives. And I know that there are many who've been sitting on the runway, revving their engines, partially committed to You. Lord, as we look at the cost of living for You and as we look at the cost of not living Your life purpose that You've planned for us, Lord, there's no comparison, and the costs are too great to ignore You. I pray that today many would make this commitment to You. In Jesus' name, amen.